Please turn over to 2 Timothy. Now, this week, the reading assignment is 2 Timothy. You're supposed to read it 15 times during the week. You say, good heavens, Brother Martin, there's no way. It's only 4 chapters. Okay? I mean, 2 Timothy is shorter than the 119th Psalm. So, you can do it. You know, you can do this. It's not hard. Honestly, you don't even have to be a fast reader to get through 2 Timothy in less than 10 minutes. So, you know, I was going to say, I'm so sorry for laying this burden on you, but I'm not, because it's not a burden. Not at all. But anyway, assuming you've been reading it, and even if you haven't, we're going to be taking a look at some things in this. Paul wrote this to Timothy, believing that he was soon to be executed, and ultimately he was. And you can read, you don't have to turn to, we're going to start here in chapter 1, but you know, he makes reference to this in chapter 4 when he talks about, you know, I'm ready to be offered. You know, I've finished my course and so forth. You know, that to me is incredible enough. Just when Paul makes the statement, I've finished my course, it's like, wow, how do you know that? I mean, I want to be able to say that I completed everything God wanted me to do. I mean, what a testimony. Well, anyway, he's writing to Timothy, and in this book, we're not going to go through the entire book, but in this, what he's doing is, he is not only warning Timothy, but he is encouraging Timothy. Because when you read what's happening here, it's obvious there's some stuff going on. And Timothy, you know, to kind of put it in my own words, he's surrounded by, I guess you might say, conditions that he really maybe hadn't anticipated happening. And so Paul is encouraging him in this. You'll see it as we begin. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. Okay, now stop right there. How many of you remember when the Apostle Paul was known as Saul? Remember that? And how that he was persecuting the body of Christ. He was having people arrested, tortured, killed, men or women, didn't matter to him. Because he truly believed that this message they were preaching about Jesus being the Messiah, rose from the dead, and so forth, he believed that was leading Jews away from the law of Moses, which it was, but he believed the law of Moses was still intact and that by living according to the law of Moses, that's how you made it to heaven. So he's trying to protect Jews from going to hell. And in doing so, he was consumed with putting an end to this heresy about this fellow named Jesus. Well, we know what happened, Damascus Road. And Paul ended up being born again, filled with the Holy Spirit. And then, you know, obviously he ended up preaching the gospel and so forth. But now look at this. Where he says, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience. See that? Pure conscience. How many of us, well, please don't respond to this. How many of us are, say, reminded of our past and the stuff that we've done? And we live in regret. Some Christians even may be tormented by the memories of what they've done. And they struggle with it. I'm not worthy. I can't do anything for God. God doesn't want to. He can't use me. I mean, you don't know what I've done, blah, 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 etc., etc. And yet here's Paul having people murdered, and yet he can say that he's serving God with a pure conscience. You know what that means? He came to the place of understanding everything I did, forgetting those things which are behind. Everything I did in opposition to Christ has been forgiven and washed away by His blood. Everything. Everything. Therefore, with pure conscience, I'm serving Him. This is so critical for us as believers that when we repent, it's over. The only thing left are the memories we hold on to. Because from God's perspective, He said, their sins and their iniquities, I'm not going to recall and hold against them ever again. As far as God's concerned, it's over. We're the ones that struggle with this. We're the ones that battle. And then, obviously, Satan would be more than happy to remind us of what failures we are, what jerks we are, how that we're this and we did that, and oh, don't you regret it? Don't you wish you could change it? Well, sure, everybody wishes they could go back and change things. Guess what? You can't. You just can't. So, you know what? We let the blood purge us, and then we go forward. And every time those thoughts of the past rise up, no, nope, it's over. Nope, that's been dealt with. No, no, I'm not going to think on those things. And then there at the end of Philippians, He tells you, here are the kind of things you think about. We're not going to go back and read that tonight. But He says, with a pure conscience. I mean, that right there, what an incredible testimony and what an incredible example for us. That without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers day and night, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. All right? See that He's encouraging him. It's like He's saying, you remember the faith that your grandma demonstrated? You remember the faith that mama demonstrated? He said, Timothy, you know what? I fully believe. I am persuaded it's in you too. It's in you too. He's trying to encourage Timothy. Remember who they are. You're like this, Timothy. You know, Timothy, how you look at them and oh, they were faithful and they stood strong in the Lord. And Paul says, Timothy, it's in you too. I see it. It's in you too. And he says, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. And a lot of people want to, you know, debate about, well, what was this gift? Well, for one thing, you can lay hands on all the people you want to, but you're not going to impart to them a ministry calling. And likewise, you can lay hands on people and they can be filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, we see that in Scripture. The truth of the matter is, we don't know what He's talking about here. We really don't. Could be the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But if you look in verse 7, He says, well, let's read verse 6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Okay? Right here, this verse 7, that's not simply a declaration that sounds good and that is true for all of us. But what He's doing, He's reminding Timothy that, okay, son, you're born again. And you are filled with the Holy Spirit. And remember, this life that God has given you, it is not a spirit of fear, but it is a spirit of power and love and a sound mind. He's reminding Timothy again, this is what you have. This is what you possess. Well, obviously, this is true for all of us as well who are born again. But he's encouraging Timothy. And he says in verse 8, be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me His prisoner, But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. And if you look in this verse 8, this verse 8 is not another thought or another direction. He's reminding Timothy of what, here's what you have. All right, born again, filled with the Holy Ghost. And what God has given you, it's not a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed. Do not be hesitant. Do not be intimidated because of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. What he's saying here is, Paul recognizes that Timothy is receiving criticism from others around him. And you're going to see this as we go further. Don't you know that guy Paul? They arrested him. He's in prison. You know, if he hadn't committed crimes, they wouldn't have locked him up. That kind of a thing. And he says, look, don't let all of this get to you. All right? You've got a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. Don't let this get to you. Be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. In other words, endure this. Okay? Be strong in this. Just put up with it. You know, embrace it. Because it's persecution for the cause of Christ, which means you must be doing something right. And he says, the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ before the world began, according to his own purpose. In other words, he's telling Timothy, this calling is on you because this was the purpose of God. This isn't just something that man did for you, or you didn't earn it by your own works. No, God has a purpose for your life, and that's what's going on in you. His purpose being fulfilled in you. And he says, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these. See that? He's saying, Timothy, you're not alone in this. I'm suffering these things too. This persecution, all of this trouble that's going on. He says, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. What did he told Timothy? Don't be ashamed. And he's encouraging him again. He says, look, I'm right there with you, Timothy. I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Timothy, be of the same persuasion. And he says, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Why would he tell him that? Unless there were other words being spoken to Timothy. Nah, you can't believe that. Look, Timothy, yeah, Paul's a nice guy at times, but we'll instruct you in the way that you should do it. We'll listen to us. We're older, all right? We've been around longer. I mean, you know, this fellow right here, he's been pastoring for 35 years. You're kind of new at this. Where's Paul? Locked up. We'll help you. Now see, when he says hold fast the form of sound words, he's telling him, you better get a grip on what you believe because there's other stuff coming in. There's other stuff being spoken. Look here, verse 14. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Okay, what is the good thing that was committed unto thee? The gospel. The truth. And he's saying, keep it by the Holy Ghost. You know what that means? That means is this. When other stuff is being taught that's not right, hold fast to the truth, keep it, but make sure you are in constant fellowship with the Holy Ghost. Now, how do we do that? Very simple. Pray in the Spirit. And he says, now look at verse 15. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Now, what's interesting is that we really don't know much at all about Phygellus or Hermogenes other than these guys were leading people astray. And he says, look at this verse 15 again. Thou knowest that all they which are in Asia... Well, I did some reading on this particular verse. And it's not 100% of everybody, but he's talking about there's a great turning away from me in Asia, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. So apparently, these two guys are two of the main leaders of the turning away. Now, to help you understand more about this verse 15 and what he's talking about, look back in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. He says here in this 2 Timothy 1:15, all they that are in Asia. All right, and that brings up a question. What's going on in Asia? Well, a better way to say that is, was there a focal point in Asia that Paul could be talking about? And there is. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, he's writing to Timothy and he says, verse 3, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do it. See that? So, he's telling Timothy, I left you there in Ephesus. Where's Ephesus? That region of Asia. And at one time, Ephesus, the historians tell us, it was the largest church. Now, they didn't have a church building, but the largest body of believers back in those days. Some estimates that may have been 100,000. I don't know. But he's saying, I left you there to try and bring some correction that they teach no other doctrine. Well, in verse chapter 2, 1:15, those in Asia are turned from me. Okay, now to get more information about this, we have to go all the way back to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, and in verse 17, and from Miletus he, Paul, sent unto Ephesus and called the elders of the church for a meeting of the leadership in the church. And he begins sharing some things and teaching some things. But if you jump all the way to verse 29, he says, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. See that? So he gave the warning at that meeting that's recorded in Acts chapter 20. Then in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he says, Timothy, I left you in Ephesus, charge some that they teach no other doctrine. So we're seeing the manifestation of what Paul warned against in Acts chapter 20. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 2, again, he says, Timothy, you know that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest well. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Again, he just continues to encourage Timothy. Hang in there. Be strong in this. No matter what these people are doing, no matter what they say about you, no matter how they come against you, no matter how many people turn away from you like they turned away from me, Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So there's a remnant a faithful remnant, and he's saying, get this word into them. Get this truth into them. So when your time of departure comes, they're going to be able to carry this on and continue on. And he says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. More edification, more encouragement, more acknowledgement that what you're going through right now is not easy. But Timothy, you've got to endure it. Be strong in this. Endure this. He says, no man that warreth entangleth himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. In other words, don't get caught up in all this stuff that's going on around you, all the accusations, all of this, all of that. He said, no, don't do this, because you know you are a soldier for Christ and his kingdom. And in verse 5 he says, and if any man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. The husband that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Now, one of the things that was happening, and you can read about this in 1 and 2 Corinthians, Paul was receiving criticism, and let me just simplify it. People were saying, he's just in it for the money. He's just trying to get your money. That's why Paul would say things like, hey, when I showed up to prove these people wrong, I didn't ask you for a dime. I could have, but I didn't. I didn't ask you for a penny. No, you know what I did? I worked. I worked. The others didn't. But I did to prove to you I'm serious. Well, here he says, look, Timothy, remember, the husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffered trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Hallelujah. You can lock me up, but you're not going to lock up the word of God. You're not going to stop it. He says, therefore, I endure all things. What did he just tell Timothy? He said, endure this. Endure the hardship. Then he says, Timothy, remember, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. In other words, Timothy, once again, remember, I'm going through this stuff too. You're not alone. If we're going to serve Christ, these things are going to happen. You're going to be criticized. People are going to turn on you. People you thought you could trust, they're going to turn on you. But be strong in this. He said, verse 11, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. We said, Timothy, look, these people out there that are turning on you, turning on me, and they're coming up with all these other gospels and these other teachings, and they don't believe. He said, listen, you need to understand, they're not being exalted by the Lord. He cannot deny himself. So he's not going to endorse this stuff that they're trying to spread. He said, of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord. What did he just say over there in 1 Timothy? Charge some that they teach no other doctrine. He says, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In other words, Timothy, stay focused on the word. Don't get distracted. Don't let people come to you and get and pull you into arguments about this, about that, about the other. No, you stay focused. Stay on the Word. Now, guys, listen. What he's telling Timothy, this is so true for us today, because you've got Christians out there who are ignorant. They're born again, but when it comes to being strong in truth, all they want to do is argue. All they want to do, I can remember one time somebody was, I was talking with somebody about a particular subject, and he was saying, well, you know, something, 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 and I said, well, you know, in the Bible it says, he goes, well, yeah, but, something, 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 and I said, well, yeah, but, you know, in the Bible it says, and he says, well, I guess we'll just have to wait till we get to heaven to find out who's right. And I'm thinking, I'm telling you what the Bible says, and you're telling me I have to wait till I get to heaven? No, dude, you know, but at the, you know, Sometimes you just have to let it go. You just go on. And that's kind of what he's saying here. Study to show yourself approved unto God. You don't have to prove anything to people. You study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Now see, if you'd been told, if you were in a service where somebody was so convincing that the resurrection's already taken place, what hope do you now have? You know, well, if the resurrection's already taken place, then I guess I'm just destined for hell or something. I don't know. That's what these guys were teaching. Now notice this. In verse 17, he says, their word will eat as doth a canker. That word canker, it comes from the Greek word gagriana. And it means to devour, corrode, consume, eat away. It's the Greek word from which we get our word gangrene. Now, gangrene, according to Johns Hopkins University, gangrene is a dangerous and potentially deadly health problem. It happens when the blood flow to an area of tissue is cut off. This causes the tissue to break down and die. Gangrene often turns the affected skin a greenish-black color. The word gangrene is not related to the color green, but to the condition itself. And when I was looking this up, there was a picture of a person's foot. They had gangrene. Folks, it was one of the grossest things I've ever seen in my life. Now, some of the toes, they were literally as black could be black. And some of the surrounding around the toes was kind of there was a little bit of a greenish tint. I mean, it was absolutely gross and disgusting. And I can't imagine, when gangrene fully sets in, nerves and so forth are killed. But until then, yeah, there's going to be some pain. You say, well, what do you have to do? Well, you got to start cutting things off. You just have to... The picture, I couldn't believe this picture. I'm thinking, how come these toes weren't cut off beforehand? In fact, the person who owned that foot, I'm guessing they had to cut back past the toes, maybe half the foot, cut it off. It's gross because it begins to spread. It begins killing everything. It's horrible. Now, I find it interesting that Paul used this word because doctrinal error cuts off the blood flow of life and decay begins to set in, which can result in death. It begins destroying your spiritual life. It begins deadening it. This decay begins to set in. And what was interesting is that the ultimate result, or how to deal with gangrene to try to keep it from spreading, is you have to cut off the limb where the gangrene has set in. And as I'm reading this, I'm thinking, my goodness, that reminds me of something Jesus said, Matthew chapter 5. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And you might have the question, okay, well, why would my right eye offend? Now, obviously, he's not telling you, if you get mad at your eye, pluck it out. No, he's not saying, that's just weird, you know. He's using this as an illustration. But the question would come up, how could I get to the place where my right eye is offending me and my hand is offending me? Well, he explains it in a little bit more detail in Matthew chapter 18. We have to jump in here at verse 6. He says, but whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, now how could you offend them? Well, he's talking about doctrine. He's talking about teaching. But whoso shall offend or mislead one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, or it's coming because of the condition of this world. The offenses are coming. And he says, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine hand offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes and be cast into hell fire. Now, without going way in depth to any of this, basically, here's what we have. If there's a doctrine in your life that's leading you away from truth, cut it off. Cut it off. And here's where it gets complicated. If that doctrine is coming from the people around you, then you know what? You need to cut them off. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Well, unbelief comes from hearing, and hearing by doctrinal error. You've got to separate yourself from it. And there are people out there who have refused to do that, Christians now, and they've been so influenced by the doctrinal error that they begin drifting away from the very truth that they've lived by. You know, I've known of people that they're born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, praying in tongues, but they started listening to the wrong voices. And the one person, well, that was never real. I was faking it the whole time. The other person, no, I realize that's really not for today. And there are other stories along these lines. Okay, you've got to cut that off. No matter how hurtful it may seem emotionally, he's saying you've got to cut this off, because if you don't, there's the possibility this stuff is going to start cutting off the quote, blood flow of spiritual life in you, and it could ultimately lead to your death. And he says, it's better to cut it off now and feel like that you've lost something. It's better to cut it off now, even if it means you are no longer fellowshipping with family members, because they're the ones that keep hammering you with this wrong doctrine, keep trying to prove you wrong. You don't need. He got through talking about it. Don't argue with them. Just don't. He says, get away from this. And he says, look here, verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. The foundation of God standeth sure. It's better for us to be on that foundation. Cut the other off. Stand on this foundation. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ do what? Depart from iniquity. Now, this depart from iniquity, that's not simply a matter of you better stop your drinking and you better stop your drugging and you better start, you know, chasing people around to get intimate and all this. No, this iniquity is, it includes, it's all those things, but it includes holding on to doctrine that could take you away from Christ. Depart from iniquity. He says, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, sever the hand, sever the foot. See the analogy here? If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. You have a lot of Christians that think that they are meet for the master's use and prepared for every good work, but that's only in their minds. You know, God is only going to work with truth. So, if all the truth you hold on to is you must be born again, well, God will work with that, but that's it. He's not going to work with everything else. And you may have a church of 5,000 people, but those 5,000 people are living in the iniquity of doctrinal error, and it's not doing them any good whatsoever. Well, he continues and he says, verse 22, Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. He's telling you right here, verse 22, here's who you associate with. Doesn't matter if it's small in number, here is who you associate with. He said that foolish and unlearned questions avoid. See, he hasn't changed the subject here. He's still talking about, you know, shunning the profane and vain babblings. Foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do engender strifes. But you know what? There are so many Christians they need to read this before they start typing away on Facebook and all these other social media areas. You know, avoid it. Don't get caught up in this stuff. He says, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Now look at this. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Here's what's crazy. People that are, I believe, born again, yes, I'm washed in the blood of Jesus. But, you know, that tongues stuff that you guys believe in? And I love you, but you're wrong. That's not for today. Do you realize what he's telling you here? That kind of stuff, it is a snare of the devil. And they've been taken captive by him. Doesn't mean they don't love Jesus. They just don't realize that they're ensnared in this wrong doctrine that God he says it's iniquity. He calls it. And then you see this. He says, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. He says, be gentle unto all, apt to teach. In other words, don't jump on a soapbox and start telling everybody how wrong they are and how right you are. No, you deliver the word of God. This is not my opinion. Here's what God said in his word. Now, if you take it, that's up to you. If you reject it, that's up to you. But the word stands forever. And it's not going to change. And I've made a choice to go with what I'm seeing in the Word of God. And, you know, these people that throw, well, that's just how you see it. It's like, you know what? I'm not going to argue with you. You're believing what you want to believe. And I'm leaving the Word of God in context. Okay, and I'm not going to go back and forth. In the past, there have been situations where I just stopped communicating with somebody. All they wanted to do was argue. Yeah, but. Like, here's the word. Yeah, but. It's like, you know what? This is my last email to you. This is it. You're either going to go with the Word of God and what I've shared with you, or you're not. Don't contact me again. Sometimes you guys have to get down to that. I mean, and you just move forward. But you don't. You pray for them. You know, God, may the eyes of their understanding be enlightened. But he continues in chapter 3. He says, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God. Now stop right there. This tells you that he's not speaking exclusively about the world, about the lost. How many lost people love God? See what I'm getting at? He's saying lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Well, people out there in the world that are lost, when did they start loving God? That they would start loving pleasures more than loving God? I think that's kind of rare. Myself. And he says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Now, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Now, some people would say, well, that means that they don't believe in being baptized with the Holy Ghost, you know, you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. That's not what he's talking about here. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. The moment that you get born again, you receive a spirit of power. That's what your born-again spirit is. It's the power to say no to everything he just listed here. It is the power to say no to every temptation. You don't have to be filled with the Holy Ghost and praying in tongues to get that kind of power. You got that kind of power the moment that you got born again. Jesus lived for 30 years and he didn't sin, but he wasn't filled with the Holy Ghost. That happened after, right at the beginning of his ministry at age 30. So if he could go 30 years with the life of God inside of him and say no to all this stuff, guess what, folks? You and I can too. They're denying the power of God's life in them to keep them from living this way, that they have the form of godliness. You know how many churches are filled with people with a form of godliness? But then, well, that's just the way God made me. Well, God understands, you know, every now and then, you know, I got so many pressures in life. I just have to have a few drinks, you know, to kind of ease my conscience and kind of deal with this stuff. Well, Pastor, I don't know what your problem is. I mean, smoking that stuff is legal now. And it helps me to cope. You're denying the power within. You're denying it. And he says, well, we're not going to break any more of this down. He says, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women. You got to watch these women, man. I'm telling you. Silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lust, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, history tells us that those were two of the sorcerers in Pharaoh's court. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as the folly of Jannes and Jambres was exposed to them as well. In other words, Paul is continuing to encourage Timothy. It doesn't matter how popular these people seem to be. It doesn't matter how many believers they draw unto themselves, which is exactly what Paul warned about in Acts chapter 20. He said, Timothy, you have got to stand strong. You have got to continue in the faith. You've got to endure all this persecution. Even if they grab you and beat you up, you've got to endure this persecution, endure these sufferings, because God has a purpose for your life. And it's not going to change. He's saying, Timothy, fight this good fight of faith. Now, all of this is a message for us today. Because the closer that we get to the return of Jesus, Jesus warned us, there's going to be division even in your own home, your own family. Not for everybody, but in some cases, your own families turn against you. He says, but he that endures to the end shall be saved. Folks, no matter what happens, no matter what takes place, no matter what we face, we have to remain strong. And in this, what he was writing to Timothy, telling him the people you're to associate with, that's us in here. That's us. And like-minded believers. That's who we associate with. That's the iron that sharpens our iron. Because you know what? This is our family. Our true family that we spend eternity with. I need you in my life. You need me in your life. Because we exhort each other unto good works and love. Be strong. Be encouraged by what you're reading here. Continue in the faith. Hold on to the sound doctrine, the sound words. Don't give up. Don't give up. Keep pressing on. For there is that great prize that crown of glory that's waiting for us. Amen.